It is, for us, it was the first week of school, and so our children went back, two of them, the third one is in preschool, she didn't start until September, but the older two went back, and one's in third grade, the other is in kindergarten, and so we ushered in another child into that rite of passage, and of course he looked at his mom as we got up there and said to her, "I don't need you to walk me to my classroom." And I looked at him and I said, "We're going to walk you there. It's new building. We're going to do that." And he kind of begrudgingly was okay and walked up to other kindergartners that were standing outside and said, "Hi, my name is Caleb, and we're going to be seeing each other." And the one kindergartner had no idea what to do with this little mayor of a kid. But that's where we're at. And then, of course, we dropped him off in the room, and Carrie was standing off to the corner, and I was in charge of Caleb and getting him situated, and I said, "Okay, we're getting ready to leave." He goes, "Well, wait, I want to give Mommy a hug." And so, you know, I don't need you, Mom. Every boy needs his mother, for sure. Yes. When I was in kindergarten, I used to wear suits every day to school, and I'm sure my teacher was like, "Who is this kid?" Right? I also wanted to wake up at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning and get dressed and be ready to have my breakfast at the table and to read whatever newspaper was there. Could I read? No. But I wanted that there, and I wanted my cup of coffee to start my day. And I wanted to do all these things because this is exactly what my father did in the mornings before he went off to work. I watched what he did, and I wanted to model myself after that example. And at a very early age, by watching my father, I learned then the value of hard work. I learned then what having a job meant and that it was important, and that working that job took the utmost importance in a man's life, and that this is what a father does. He works. And this is where you get your value, your importance, and your significance. Now, my father was a very good father, and probably wasn't aware that this was the synapses that was firing in my mind and drawing these conclusions together, because I'm sure if he did, he probably would have helped me reframe that a little bit. But he was just being him. He was, and I was definitely watching as his one and only son, admiring and formatting my own rule of life off of his example. Now, the downside to all of this is that it created a rooted value in me even today about working hard, about not taking a day off and always being on, much to my wife and family's chagrin. Because this is what dads do. They provide for their family. And yet now as a father, I absolutely 100% realize that there is so much more to being a dad and so much more to balance, and that my children watch every move I make, every word that I say they listen to, and that we have to take heed to that as parents. As humans, we watch and we take note and we model ourselves after people, after examples of folks that we hold in higher regard. So it is important then, is it not, to then make sure that we model ourselves after good examples. And this is where Hebrews today picks off. We are in a sermon series called Why Jesus. We're going through the book of Hebrews. And in these 8 weeks of part one through Hebrews, if you will, we're trying to answer the question, why Jesus? Why in a world through of all sorts of things that can take our attention, that can take root in our heart, philosophies and values, why is Jesus? Why do Christians or Christ followers go all in on this guy, Jesus? What is it about him? And as the author is continuing to build his case about Jesus being the greatest, superior, supreme one in which we are to not only model ourselves after, but here's the thing, but also rest in Jesus's accomplished work of faithfulness. And that's really important that you listen to that phrasing. Resting in his accomplished work of faithfulness. So far, the author of Hebrews has compared Jesus to groups and offices of major importance through God's redemptive history in the Old Testament. Prophets being the first week that we looked at, being the servants of God's word, that's bringing the word to the people. And he compared that to Jesus, the Son, God's final word. I said what I said, and it's in my Son, Jesus. And then last week, we looked at angels, another office that is important. I hope no one left last week thinking that I don't like angels. I do. I'm all for angels. It's just that the author is holding up that angels, as important and as wonderful as they are, as majestic as they are, they're not Jesus. They are messengers to the saved people, to help saved people. Jesus, the Son, is the ultimate act of salvation, the messenger of salvation itself. And so today, now the author gets a little specific. If he hadn't gotten into the Jewish audience that he was writing to, the Jewish audience, Jewish Christian audience, if he hadn't gotten into their stuff yet, today he's going to start meddling. That's what pastors do. We begin to meddle. Once we got your attention, we start going in there, right? And so that's exactly what he does. This author gets specific. So not just these prophets and angels. He says, let's talk about Moses. Let's talk about Moses. And while Moses is a legendary giant in the faith, both for Jewish folks and for Christian folks alike, modeling ourselves after him and his faithfulness, the author of Hebrews says, is going to get you short. It's not going to quite get you there. Modeling ourselves after this giant Moses leads us to creating synapses of this is what faithful people do. And that misses the mark of the accomplished faith of Jesus Christ. While faithfulness of Moses was good, today we must remember the parting words of the great hymn, great is whose faithfulness? Thy faithfulness, emphasis on the thy. Great is thy faithfulness. So let's read Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, and discover the rich faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ and why that is the standard that we model after and that we rest in. Let's look at it, Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. What does the Word of God have for us today? There are pew Bibles in the back of your pews if you want to open them up to that page number. You can also bring up your phone and read it there, or you can just give me your ears and listen to the Word of the Lord wash over you. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Therefore, holy brothers. Now, anytime you see therefore, if you are doing your own Bible study at home and you just picked up chapter 3 and you see therefore, you got to hit the pause button and then go read what came before it. That therefore is a linking word. It's linking to what has been said prior to. Now, we're doing kind of a survey of Hebrews, and so we're kind of moving this through under this question. But if you ever get a chance to go through chapter 2, deep theological stuff is in there. And the Hebrews author, in bridging this idea of angels and now getting specific to Moses, holds Jesus up, that Jesus, who created the angels at a time, then made himself one of us and took on our diminished status there for the sole reason to conquer death, for the sole reason to accomplish salvation for the likes of you and me. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Everyone say consider. That word in the English is so weak. It is not great. And so as I looked at that, what you need to know about consider here, the best way to describe this word is the Hebrews author is saying, look Jesus up and down. Like, really look at him. Really look at him to want to know. Really go and seek and try to learn who is this Jesus. That's what's in this idea of consideration. Consider Jesus. The apostle, the only place in Scripture where Jesus is referred to as an apostle, meaning someone who is sent with a message. Consider Jesus the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, that's God, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope, which is in what Jesus accomplished by his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, as you can see, the author is once again comparing and contrasting. He's meddling, and he's holding up this faithful giant of Moses against the originator of faith, Jesus the Son. And so for this first moment here of this sermon, let's consider Moses. Since the author is bringing him up, let's go ahead and consider Moses. Let's look Moses up and down and see what's so special about him. How many of you are familiar with the name Moses? Raise your hand. Yeah, absolutely. Right? Faith giant. Faith giant. How many people who had their hands up could recount most of Moses' life and what he did? Yeah, some are like, I know he's important. You know, he's a character here. He did something with the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. That's about as far as I'm going to go on that. I think we all can agree, just by the show of hands, that Moses is a faith giant. And what are some of the things that the Hebrews writer here says of Moses? One, he is a servant in God's house. Great. That he is faithful. Also fantastic. And that he has apparently some level of glory in comparison to Jesus, because Jesus has more glory. And so I feel like that implies that Moses has some sort of glory about him of what he has done. Other things that we can say and know about Moses is that Moses' life was spared as a baby and then was kind of adopted by a family. Even though his mother was alongside for the ride, unbeknownst to Pharaoh's house, Moses was an adopted child. And so I see very similarities to Jesus in that, where Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph, the adoptive father, you kind of get some kind of similarities here with Moses. He received Moses' direct communication from God, flaming bush, and that's where we hear the first time God's name, Yahweh, the I Am. Moses receives that as a direct communication. And then he continually had direct communication with God. He always went up the mountain and got some information from the Lord and then came down. That's the Charlton Heston movie with the commandments. And it was a thing, right? He would just go and retreat. And then he would listen to God. He'd come back and the people would be running amok. And then he would have to say what God told him to say. He received the Ten Commandments, but not only received them, he then taught about the blessings and the curses of the Old Covenant. And without going too far into that, because that's a whole other conversation, the whole idea of the Ten Commandments was if you followed them fully, 1 through 10, you were blessed. And God made you his people. And he promised you a land that you would inherit it and be filled with milk and honey and everything's fantastic. However, when you break just one of those, you break them all and now you are cursed. You, as a people, are cursed, and you don't get the land, and you don't get milk and honey. You get coal in your stock. No, that's Christmas. But you get all these bad things, and that's Moses was the guy who was teaching them and holding them all accountable to that seesaw of the Old Covenant. He also interceded on the people's behalf. And so just as Hebrews writer says Jesus is the apostle and high priest, you can also see those two offices with Moses. He was a messenger receiving direct communication from God, and then he interceded as a priest on the people's behalf. And that was supposed to be Aaron, his brother. What am I talking about? Well, remember when Moses went up the mountain to talk to God? The people ran amok. And Aaron was the high priest in charge of those people. And they were all like, Aaron, we're tired of waiting on Moses and God. Let's make our own God. And Aaron thought, well, that sounds like a great idea. And then they gathered up all their gold and they fashioned a calf of all things, a cow. And they're like, that looks like something we should worship. Yay. And Moses came back. God was angry, ready to wipe them all, smote them all out. But Moses intercedes on the behalf of his people and staves off that smoting. And he also prophesied to the people of the things that were to come, especially the promised land. He was a legend. And an important distinction, a faithful servant in his father's house. So if you're playing along at home in your scriptures, circle faithful servant in his father's house. But we also know that Moses was very imperfect. He did, as faith giant as he is, he did not lead the first generation of these people into the promised land. He didn't accomplish the task. And in fact, was not allowed himself to go into the promised land. He was only allowed to see it from afar. Why? There was a time where Moses and the people were gathered together. God said to Moses to say to a rock to let water come out. This would be a sign for the people of God's faithfulness, his power, his holiness. Moses goes to the rock and has a mental lapse for some reason and takes his staff and strikes it twice. And a lot of commentators say he did this out of frustration and anger. And he also used language to the people like, I think he says, shall we, putting him on the same level either as him and Aaron or him and God, shall we bring forth this water? And then he strikes it twice. Now God allows water to come out because they needed it, but then looks at Moses and like, oh buddy, we need to have a little chit-chat, a little chit-chat here. You didn't obey. You did not follow. You were ashamed of my power and holiness. And therefore, you don't get to take it all the way. You don't get to go into the promised land. Now, if you're looking at that in the Old Testament, you think, God, you're harsh. But what is God setting up in the Old Testament? This idea that we, as humanity, are widely inept and imperfect to achieve the holy, perfect status that would allow us to be with God forever and ever, Moses included. Now, it's significant. As a great and legendary as he is and a giant of the faith, as awesome and important as he is being the figurehead of the law of God, the Torah, and as being like Christ, being both an apostle and a priest, his actions could not get them all the way to the finish line. And what we and the audience of Hebrews needed to see is that there's a tremendous list of similarities between Jesus and Moses, and it would be easy. In fact, it was happening when Hebrews was written to see Jesus as a second Moses. You understand? I don't know if you've ever heard that theological bent, that he's a second Moses. Because the original audience of Jewish Christians, Moses was the servant of God par excellence. He was the pinnacle. And he was the one to model after. And so, why wouldn't God send someone like him again to take them all the way to the promised land? But the Hebrews writer views this as a fatal mistake in the foundations of our faith. Because as good as the faithfulness of Moses was to the redemptive history of God to his people, it does fall short. It falls woefully short of going the full distance of having full accomplishment. Because, my friends, it's not great is thy faithfulness, Moses. It is great is thy faithfulness, Lord. So that's Moses. He had anger issues, stuttered a little bit, and yet God chose him and appointed him for such a time to be the mediator for the people, to share the message and to look forward to that promised land. He's great. He's wonderful. But he's not Jesus. So now let's consider then Jesus as the Hebrews writer is asking us to do. Let's consider Jesus, because we see this contrast between the good faith of Moses and the great faith of Jesus with two little itty-bitty Greek words that the author uses. Did anyone guess what those two little itty-bitty words that are here in the English that sets up the monumental difference between Moses and Jesus besides servant and son? Anyone want to take a guess? Just shout it out if you know. Participatory. Oh! You're a pastor, Mark. I mean, you... Yes. The two little Greek words, itty-bitty. Moses was a faithful servant in God's house. But Jesus was and is the faithful servant over God's house. Let's dive into what that is. Because they look insignificant, but they communicate a vital theological difference. The best way that I can explain this in real time is that we use this with our children all the time. And if you have children or grandchildren, or even if you're a teacher of your own classroom, you can use this 100%. As we look at our children, they are welcomed. They are joined, and they are part of our house. They are within our house, but their mother and I have built this house and are over it. And so when they ask questions like, why can't we? And it's like, because this is my house. That is why you can't do it. And they kind of look at me, they don't get it because they're only 8, 6, and 4, but one day they will. One day they will, absolutely will. And the quicker they understand it, the easier their life will be. Using the imagery of house and builder, the Hebrews writer then says this, Moses was called into service from within the house that was built by God. Now we're going to get a little nerdy theological here, okay? Moses was called into service from within the house that was built by God. And as the Hebrews writer has already made the case that Jesus is one of the triune three person, he existed with God before creation, all the things. That if God built a house, then Jesus did too. That Jesus built the house as well. He is the builder and the founder of the house. And not a bricks and mortar house by any means. The family, the chosen race, the people of God. All called by his name. And as Jesus is the faithful servant over this house, that word over means that it carries an understanding of authority and supremacy. So whereas Moses must be seen now as the chief administrator and steward of God's house, his people, meaning that he is responsible in his time for communicating life-impacting truths, both physical life-impacting truths and spiritual impacting truth. Jesus is the firstborn, the one and only son, and is both the inheritor of the house and also the founder and the builder of this house that Moses comes out of. Moses comes through and after Jesus, even though Jesus' earthly ministry comes after Moses. Hold on to that again. You're like, what? Moses comes through Jesus and after Jesus, because why? Jesus existed before the world was created. And therefore, he's within the house. He is a faithful giant within the house, but he ain't over the house. The son inherits that house because he is not only the inheritor, he's the founder. Therefore, Jesus cannot be a second Moses. This is what we must consider. He can't be a second Moses, and it would be degrading and weak theologically to view Jesus as a second Moses. To view the son as a second person to Moses on the same level diminishes his holy divinity that Moses did not possess. A similar thing happened with Peter and Jesus at the Transfiguration. Now, for the interest of time, I'm just going to summarize it for you. But it's Luke. Luke chapter 9, you can look at it there. So you all remember, I don't know, you may have heard the story called the Transfiguration. Everyone in Christian circles says it. No one can ever really explain what Transfiguration actually truly means. But it's a wonderful Christian word, the Transfiguration, where he receives this glowing glory, etc. And Peter is there at the top of the mountain with Jesus. And at the time of the Transfiguration, two other figures now appear before Jesus. And those two figures are Moses and Elijah. And why is that significant? Moses representing the law of the Old Testament, and Elijah representing the prophets. Basically, the way that God spoke through the ages to his people are all now standing there with Jesus. And Peter is excited. Peter is all verklempt. He's like, this is amazing. All of my faith heroes in one place. This is awesome. And so he looks and he says, Jesus, this is great that everyone's here. Let's have a party. And the whole little camp out. And he said, let's build tents. I'll build three tents for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. We'll roast s'mores. It doesn't say that. They only had pita. But that's okay. So, you know, we'll do all of these things. It's going to be fantastic. And in the passage, Jesus, and I guess Moses and Elijah completely ignore Peter. And God interrupts Peter and says, this, pointing to Jesus, is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And as he's all hyped up, what Peter did was he put Jesus on equal footing as Moses and Elijah. That all three of them are of equal importance to the faith journey. And God interrupts and says, no, 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 no. Moses and Elijah are here as a servant to my son, his final word that we all must listen to. This is a great moment to reflect. Where in our lives have we followed things that can't take us the whole way? Where in our lives have we placed things and people, family members, friends, values on the same equal plane as Jesus? I think the greatest example that meddles in this is that we all hold the value and importance of gathering together on Sunday morning in this place to worship. You all are here because it's Sunday morning. It's the habit. We're here to worship the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. But how many of us, when we leave this place and go through the rest of the week, forget everything that we have talked about and prayed about and learned here on Sunday morning? To go about our lives as if Sunday never happened. And Jesus tells us that we can't have two masters. You can only truly follow one. Moses was a faithful servant in the house that God, Christ, built. But he was imperfect, just like the rest of us. He couldn't accomplish what he needed to accomplish. So modeling our faithfulness after Moses is following an imperfect path. Even though he is a legend, it is adopting the idea that we must perform and mount up great acts of service, and dare not make a mistake, or else we will not get granted access to be with the Father in the promised land. If we follow Moses' example, that's what we're saying. We have to heap all that up and not make a mistake, or we're cursed. But holding fast, as the Hebrew writer says, to Christ's model of faithfulness as the faithful son and servant over God's house is truly perfect and wholly sufficient. For it's not just his life and actions that we strive to imitate as Christ followers, but it's resting in his accomplished work of faithfulness unto the cross and the resurrection that takes us the whole way. It's in his perfect, accomplished faithfulness that finally goes the full distance and achieves salvation once and for all who hold fast and place their faith in him. So yes, we who hold fast and follow the perfect ways of Jesus, and we do this in spite of our own imperfections, but thanks be to God, through his great faithfulness, he has perfectly accomplished what we and Moses and other faith leaders through the history of time are ill-equipped to achieve. Full and permanent residency in God's house, eternally joined with Christ. Great is thy accomplished faithfulness. So now, I thought about it. I was like, Moses isn't the only faith giant. And why is this a struggle bus for humanity? Because consider the faith heroes throughout time. Paul, Peter, Mary Magdalene. Let's go straight biblical. Faith giants, right? The church, Peter, launches the whole thing. Paul writes most of the New Testament. Faith giants. Then we got Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley. All the people that started and moved this Protestant Reformation to where we are today. Then we got Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Tim Keller, R.C. Sproul. Don't say Sproul. And I'll even put in here Ravi Zacharias. If anyone knows who Ravi Zacharias is, he had major boo-boos at the end of his life. Rick Warren, Lisa Terhakurst, Beth Moore. All these people provided significant contributions to the kingdom of God. Wrote curriculum of the later people. I don't know if Peter, well, Peter wrote, it's the Bible. Yeah, he wrote curriculum. Wrote curriculum. Many people come to faith through their teaching, devotion, their example, their sharing of the message of Christ. But what we must notice and truly remember, my friends, is that they're all sinful. They're all imperfect human beings from within the house of God. That God in his sovereignty and providence chose and raised them up for a specific purpose in spite of their indiscretions, in spite of their imperfections. Only one human, then, has ever walked this earth perfectly. And this is what Hebrews is trying to drive home. That what Jesus says and does is of the utmost importance, way more than the prophets, than the angels, than Moses himself. And therefore, we must always hold up the faithful actions of others within the house as supporting characters. People to learn from, but also weigh what they have to say and what they do against the solid, unchangeable final word of God. Yes, Ravi had some issues, but Ravi's ministry did bring some folks to Christ. Do we denounce that? Or do we see that actually God has had his hand in that in spite of Ravi Zacharias? So why Jesus? Only one's perfect, obedient faithfulness can take us the full distance. And this isn't blemished, it's not potentially self-serving, and it's not narrow-minded. And only Jesus' perfect, accomplished faithfulness serves both as a message for the good news of salvation, as well as the very means that we are all welcomed and saved and established in his holy house. Something Moses and all those other faith giants could only teach about and not fully accomplish. My friends, trust and hold fast to Christ's finished work. Worship him alone is the thing to take away from here, who is greater than Moses, greater than the angels, and greater than the prophets. And hold fast in assurance that you are a part of the family of Christ, not by works of some legendary man of faith, but through one man's all-sufficient act of grace. His name is Jesus. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, sometimes it's hard to get our minds around that the perfect gift of salvation and eternal rest and our eternal home with you hinges off of things, not that we do, but what you have done. And in our minds of and our sinfulness of wanting to be the lords of our own lives, we feel like we have to seize control. We feel like we have to be the ones to mount up the good works. We feel like we go to other sources of real life examples and be like, I wish I could be like them. And failing to realize that they're just as much of a mess as we are, as we're all within this house together, imperfect souls in need of the perfect Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to not get lost and get tired on this hamster wheel of life, but to know that you have run the race for us. You have received the prize and you have given it to us through faith in your name. May we all take comfort in that and rest in that. You, the perfecter of our faith, for great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. He will hold us fast, and that is enough. As much as the Hebrews writer does stress for us to hold fast to our confession, our confidence, and our hope, we know that we do that imperfectly, and it's okay. Because Christ has perfectly held us fast by what he has accomplished by his faithfulness unto the cross and resurrection. So, even though we confess our sins, and we do that as an act of worship, just remembering how we have fallen short, the good news is you stand pardoned already, placing your faith in the work of Jesus Christ, who is greater than Moses, who is greater than the angels and the prophets. All of them point to him. May we do the same. Go teaching others that joy in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great day, everybody.